upon his shoulder and a crown upon his brow. The blood rushed from his body as beneath the load he bowed. From a castle to a cross was the plight of the king. From royal robes of splendor to the rags of poverty, from sovereignty to sacrifice, he died upon the tree. From smitten lamb to mighty lion, he arose the King of Kings. Now he took away my burden, and he gave me blessed peace. He took my soul from famine, and he gave a heavenly feast. He took away the rags of sin, and gave a robe of white. When I knelt at the cross, I gained a castle in the skies. Soon he'll come again, and things won't be the same. O'er the nations that have hated him, the Lord of Lords will reign. And Satan that deceived the nations, the father of all liars, will be tormented day and night, burning in the lake of fire. From a castle to a cross was the plight of the king. From royal robes of splendor to the rags of poverty, from sovereignty to sacrifice, he died upon the tree. From smitten lamb to mighty lion, he arose the King of Kings. From smitten lamb to mighty lion, he arose the King of Kings.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Eric. Open your Bibles tonight back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, Sunday night. For some reason, I only got one point of that message preached. So I think I want to, it's good. Man, I've enjoyed it, studying it, and putting it together, and I want to finish it tonight. The title of the message is Remembering Those Things We've Already Been Taught. Remembering Those Things We've Already Been Taught. Up in the sound room, my sound on my mic is not what it's supposed to be, and I'd appreciate it if you'd adjust it to the settings that are supposed to it's supposed to have, so I'll sound like a big strong man and not somebody that talks like this. Okay, man, if they can do that, they've just worked a miracle. But 2 Peter chapter 1. Stand and we'll read three verses to launch into this message. Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." Peter said, what I'm going to teach you, you already know. And I'm going to bring them to mind so that you will use them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd use what we already know? How much of your Christianity, how much Bible truth are you not using? Then look, if you will, at verse number 13. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," Peter said, "as long as I'm alive in this body of flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Remembrance of what? Those things you've already been taught. That's the second time he said it. Now look at verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He said, after I'm dead and gone, I don't want you to forget what you've been taught. I want you to remember it and practice it. Thus my title, Remembering Those Things We Should Already Know. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as we look at this and glean from it some things that ought to be constantly on our mind, in our heart, and established in our life. Lord, the truth is we know a lot more than we're using. We have a lot more Christian truth than we're practicing. God, it sure would be good if our practice would catch up with our knowledge. That's where the problem is in our Christian life for those who are Sunday night and Wednesday night Christians who are being taught the Word of God, who are here on Sunday morning for Sunday school and for preaching, and then they come back Sunday night and Wednesday night. In the period of time, they gain a lot of truth, a lot of biblical knowledge. Now, Lord, help us to apply it. Help us to use it. One of the signs of the last days is ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, I know some people that are constantly students, but they never put in practice what they already know. There comes a time when we've got to realize we're going to be accountable for truth we already know. And help us to remember it. And in remembering it, we can practice it. We can praise over it. And we can thank God for your blessings in our life. What a difference it would make in our relationship with you and in your blessings on our life if we just practice what we already have been taught. Now, Lord, I love you, need you, and help me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I finished the first point last week, almost. And the first point of the message is simply this. We're to remember that there is a source for divine truth. Now, y'all remember me saying that. Brother Hallmark wasn't here, but those of you that were here, remember that point, don't you? All right, there is a source for divine truth. And here in verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, the Bible tells us that source for divine truth is not a voice that audibly speaks from heaven. He says, there is a more sure word of prophecy than the voice I heard on the mount. And he's talking about the Word of God. And then if you don't understand that he's talking about the Word of God, he lets us know that no passage of Scripture is for any private interpretation. Every passage must be interpreted in the light of its context, which means the paragraphs before and the paragraphs after. Sometimes you may have to read a chapter or two before and a chapter or two after to get the entire context. But if you're going to interpret Scripture and understand what God is saying, you're going to have to interpret it in light of its context. Every passage has one primary interpretation. You say, well, preacher, it means something different to me than that. Well, you're screwed up then. There's one primary interpretation. One primary interpretation of Scripture. It's not for our private interpretation. There is no such thing biblically of saying, well, that may not mean what God says, but it means that to me. Well, it may mean that to you, but it's meaningless to you. It's not profitable to you. If you're going to have God's blessings, you've got to learn to practice according to interpretation by context. You say, well, what about those that are just practicing on their opinion? It's called Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and on and on and on, Catholicism. Okay? So, the Scripture, we have a source for divine truth. It's not a man dressed in an orange robe with a pigtail hanging down back here. It's not a man sitting cross-legged with a pot belly. It's not a man who's dressed like a woman, has no children, is called father. Okay? Our source for divine truth is the Word of God. And if we want God's blessings and power on our life, we better learn to interpret it in light of its context. There is a source for divine truth. Without it, our life has no foundation. Without it, we cannot have faith. Without it, there won't be any fruit. And without understanding the truth of God's divine word, there's no future. Because it's the book that tells us how to get saved and escape the fires of hell and know it. So there is a source for divine truth, and God always wants us to remember that. Now, I told you Sunday night, there are some preachers today that are forgetting what they've already been taught in days past. There are some Sunday school teachers and deacons and Bible college graduates and preacher boys that are forgetting what they've already learned and have been taught. Peter's saying we better remember. Secondly, we're to remember that our salvation is settled and sure. Now, we've already been taught that, but listen to what God said here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And what's he saying? Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved the Bible way. Get the assurance of your salvation. Don't go by feeling. Go by the divine source that we have, the Word of God. Besides that, you were there when it happened. Either God lies or He doesn't lie. Is God trustworthy? The Bible says, let all men be liars and let God be truth. I can trust Him. I can trust His Word. And how do I know I'm saved? Because the Word of God tells me. If we by faith have put our trust in Jesus, asking Him to save us, we can be sure. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know you have eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Okay, the Bible lets us know. Lets us know we're passed from death to life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Did God mean that? Then if I believed on him to be my Savior, then I have God's word for it. And he's written it down in the Word of God and said, heaven and earth shall not pass away, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We have God's word for it. And one of these days, he'll open his book in heaven, and we'll be judged out of that book. And the first thing we're going to be judged about is whether or not we've been saved the Bible way. The fact that we're there at that judgment seat of Christ is an indication that we put our faith and trust in Christ. Not one lost person will be there. But I want to be saved the Bible way. I want Bible assurance. And he says we are to remember that our salvation is settled and sure. Hey, what good is a salvation that you can have and not know you're saved? It's not worth a tin nickel. And yet, the world over has religions that are filling buildings, and they offer a salvation that says you can't even know you're saved. And if you did have it, you could lose it. Peter said, listen, you know the truth. The truth will set you free. It'll set you free from worry and free from doubt and free from sleepless nights, free from fear of death and fear of eternity. Says we're to make our calling and election sure. And while I stand here and read that, the Holy Spirit of God is bringing to my mind that Saturday when I heard the gospel and got up out of that pew and walked down the aisle and said, preacher, I want to be saved and know it. I can't get away from that. There is a voice in me that keeps speaking when I read these verses about salvation, letting me know they're not just verses for somebody. They're verses for me. that I have claimed. Let me hurry along. We're to remember that our spiritual life begins at the new birth, and then we must begin to grow. God didn't intend for us to get saved and remain a baby Christian throughout our Christian life. Where would you call yourself in spiritual growth? Are you a baby? Still have to have milk? Can't stand the hard things? Something tough happens in life, you blame God, blame everybody else instead of trusting God and growing? Where are you in your relationship to spiritual growth? Are you a baby Christian? Are you a toddler? You a teenager? See, I think Christians go through that stage because I know some Christians that are brain dead. They're saved, but they're brain dead. They don't think. Could God say you're mature, trustworthy, dependable? God wants us to remember that He didn't save us just to get us to heaven. He saved us and left us here so we could magnify Him, and in order to do that, we can't do it as little babies. Brother Donald, as a little baby, comes to church, came to church Sunday for the first time, went back and looked at him, and JJ's cute as he can be. He's just cute as he can be. But you know, he didn't say a thing to me. He wet on me at the hospital, but he had never said anything to me. And you know the reasons you never say anything to people about Jesus is because you're still in that little infancy stage. God wants us to grow. Churches are not built by baby Christians, but by growing Christians. You don't have to be mature, but you ought to be on your way. I remember a young lady that grew up in this church, came to my office a number of times concerned about getting married, and she's afraid she's going to end up being an old maid like some of you. And I assured her that God would take care of it if she'd be faithful to God. Young man got saved and began to grow, and things began to warm up. And they felt led to sit out here on the railing and talk a lot. And she came to me and said, "Preacher, I'm concerned because I'm further along spiritually than he is." And I said, "Well, that's not what you need to be concerned about. You're further along spiritually because you've been saved longer and been under the Word of God longer. Is he growing? Is he doing those things to grow?" "Yes, he is." "Then rejoice. Rejoice." Hey, something's wrong when we're not growing. There may be a stage in your life that your wife is more spiritually mature than some of you. And then some of you may have married babies. Okay? But the secret is that they're not staying there. They're growing. They're growing. They're maturing. And God wants us to understand that our spiritual life begins at the new birth. Then we must begin to grow. Let me read it to you. Verse number 4, "Whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." Talking about getting saved. "Now besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith." Faith is salvation. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. God gives us the faith with which to believe. But don't stop there. God wants you to generate some faith on your own, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Put yourself in a place where you can grow. Put yourself in a place where you can be taught. Put yourself in a place where you can hear preaching. And may that preaching not be just stories, but the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's going to make a difference in our life, not the illustrations. The illustrations are necessary only to open the window so light can shine in on the truth and help you understand it. You ought to go away remembering the truth, not the illustration. But look at it. Add to your faith. What are we to add? Virtue. First thing, virtue. You know what virtue means? The biblical meaning of that word virtue is moral purity. Moral purity. Now, according to 1 Corinthians, there's a bunch of people saved that were coming out of the woodwork from committing every kind of sin. From incest, immorality, homosexuality, pride, arrogance, on and on and on. He said, now you're saved. You're no longer what you used to be. You're saved. Now grow, add to your faith. And the first thing he says we're to add to our faith is moral purity. When we get saved, our sins are forgiven. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Isn't that what Jesus said? That's the Word of God? Okay. While we have been born again. Now that we've been born again, he said, leave that old life, those old sins, that old immorality and ungodliness and perversion, and add to your faith virtue, moral purity. If you're a Christian, people ought not be able to point a finger at you and accuse you of moral dishonesty. Well, I got saved. I'm going to just keep on being a homosexual. I got saved. I got saved. I'm going to keep on living in sin without marriage. I got saved. I'm going to keep on stealing. I got saved. It'll all be forgiven now. I'll just keep on lying. God said, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, notice the next thing, knowledge. Knowledge. He didn't say knowledge of the Cowboys, knowledge of the Rangers, or knowledge of the sporting team, or NASCAR. Knowledge, he's talking about knowledge of the Word of God. He's talking about theology. He's talking about getting to know God and where He stands and what He believes. God wants us to believe like He believes. But you know, some of you are trying to get God to believe like you believe. He's not going to leave truth and come over to where some are. He's not going to do it. He's telling us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Then he says to knowledge, temperance. That's personal discipline. That's self-control. One of the signs of the last days is the little word incontinent. That doesn't mean Christians are all going to be wearing Pampers or Depends. The word incontinence means without self-control, and it's talking about our life and our actions. Well, I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We're to add to our knowledge temperance. And here's the one my wife wanted me to emphasize for my sake. Patience, and I want it right now. Patience. You ever have any problem with that? Truthfulness is next. No. Patience. Godliness. Now, what does that word godliness mean? God-likeness. You read old books by great old men 100 years ago, Christian books. Now use the word pious. Pious. That means they were spiritual. They were godlike. Now then, if someone's accused of being pious, they're accused of being a holier than thou. Thank you. You're Holy Joe, Holy Jane. God says, I want you to be godly. Another word for that is holy. Godly, holy. Anybody accused you lately of reminding them of God? Boy, it would be great if that would happen every now and then, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Hey, teenagers, you want to give your preacher the shock of his life? Live in such a way that somebody will say, man, you remind me of God. Whew. That would be such a blessing. Instead of coming and saying, man, did you hear those teenagers talking, how they were talking? Did you hear the music they were listening to? Did you hear them as they were belittling someone else? God wouldn't do those things. And He wants us to be godlike, godliness. Add to our faith godliness. By the way, you don't have to be 60 years old to become godly. Some of the greatest Christians I have ever known have been teenagers. Look at Brother Mike Ray that just preached here in our conference. I've known Mike since he was 12 years old. He got saved the second Sunday night I was pastor in Baton Rouge. When he got saved, there wasn't much of him then. Not much of him now either, but there's a whole lot less then. But I want you to know, when he got saved from here down there. And he was serious about serving Jesus. It's one of the joys of my heart to go back and remember that teenager. I'd like to remember you like that teenager. I'd like to be able to use you as an illustration for godliness. If I went to your friends and said, is so-and-so Christ-like, would they laugh at me? If I went to your friends and asked them, is old James Christ-like? What would they tell me, James? Huh? What are you doing sitting there? I put you back here with my bodyguard. Now, if he's not going to do, Brother Raphael, stand up with your gun on. Stand up. Stand up. Turn around and look. See that man right there? Son, he's next. All right? I can hear him say it. Church, too. Godliness. And the next one, add to your faith temperance, or virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and the next one's brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness means to bully those that are smaller than you. Is that what it means? Huh? Bobby, what does brotherly kindness mean? It means treat somebody like your brother the way you'd like to be treated. Is that right, Micah? Let me find some more teenagers. Where's Kyle? Kyle, what does brotherly kindness mean? You don't know. It's time you learn. It means because Jesus lives in you, you treat people with compassion, caring about them, not trying to bully over them or rule over them or make fun of them. Remember the woman brought, caught in the act of adultery? She was brought to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, like one of the congressmen or senators, and call her a whore. He had compassion on her. Remember when Jesus looked up in the tree and saw Zacchaeus, and he said, come down out of that tree, I'm going to your house today. He didn't call him short fry, runt, kid, half a man. He looked at him with compassion. That was brotherly kindness at work. And that's the way we need to treat one another. Wouldn't it be great if we'd learned that? Isaac, wouldn't it be great if you taught your sister or treated your sister like that? Grace, it'd be great, wonderful. Yes, I thought it would. All right, let's move on. The last one is love. You say, yeah, man, that's what I've been waiting for. You're not thinking about L-O-V-E like God means it. You're thinking about L-U-S-T or L-U-V. That's the word, love. Okay. That word love means to love people like Jesus loved you. Godly love. It means God's love flowing in you and through you to others. It means sacrificing love, dying love if necessary, giving love, caring love, saving love, forgiving love. Let me hurry on to these last ones. I only have 10 more. We're to remember that our Christian life is given to us here that we might not merely live for self, but to bear fruit. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what bearing fruit is when it comes to the knowledge of Christ? It means that when you're in temptation, you'll have the Word of God there to send the devil running and defeat him, using it as a sword. That's the Word of God bearing fruit. That's knowledge bearing fruit. It also means that you see someone that's hurting and you take the Word of God and the Scripture that's in here and you use it to comfort them. You're bearing fruit. Knowledge is not something just to keep. It's something to use, to minister to others. And that's bearing fruit. There's another kind of fruit that we're to bear. And I find those that know Jesus and know more about Him and know Him personally, know His Word, are those that bear this kind of fruit. That's the kind Jesus talked about in John 15, where He said we're to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The fruit that remains. He's talking about winning others to Christ, leading people to Jesus Christ. God didn't give us our Christian life just to live here that we might live for self, but that we might grow and learn and bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Fifthly, we're to remember that it's impossible to be saved and, or that it is possible to be saved and live a wasted life here on this earth. Let me say that again. We are to remember, the Bible's taught us, that it's possible to be saved and live a wasted life here on earth. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here's a man that got saved, but he didn't add to his faith. He never grew. So he forgot what he had, and he just wasted his life. He was blind to truth. I know some people like that. I could give you names of people that walked these aisles, got saved, and then went out and wasted their lives. There's men in prison tonight like that, that walk the aisles of this church. I got a letter the other day from a man that said, preacher, do you remember me? Told me his name, where he is in prison. And I remembered him. Got a letter this week from a man who's alone. Went to Bible college some. Was here for a little while. Never did grow in grace and add to his faith these things. And his wife is dead now and his children are in another part of the world and he's alone. And he said, preacher, do you remember me? And he began to tell me the same old stories he used to tell me here about abuse and so forth in his life. He got saved. But his Christian life is totally wasted. God said he wants us to remember that it is possible to get saved and then waste your Christian life. I got one more thing and I'll be through. Lastly, we're to remember that this life will shortly come to an end. This life will shortly come to an end. You have not been making preparation for that end. You've just been making preparation to live it up. Live. Brother Bruce Engelman's wife went to the doctor.
Sore throat.
Doctor diagnosed her with thyroid cancer that had gone into her windpipe. He pastors over at Temple Baptist in South Fort Worth. 47 years old, told her that she had 6 months to a year, closer to 6 months, they felt. They suggested that they go to MD Anderson in Houston, which they did and got in. And today the doctor talked to the lady, talked to Connie and Bruce, and said, you do have cancer. And instead of 6 months to a year, we think you have 4 months or less. Whew. You better realize, yes, we're going to live forever, but not here on this earth. We're going to live forever, ever, either in heaven or hell. And as Christians, we need to understand that our life will shortly come to an end. And unsaved people, you better realize that also. Christians, we must not waste it. Let me give you verses. Look at verse 14 or 13. Peter said, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. He said, as long as I'm alive and in this body, I need to stir up your remembrance. Peter was knowing that he was going to die shortly. He remembered back in Gospel of John where Jesus reminded him that he was going to die. He said, while I'm alive, I'm going to take advantage of it and stir up your remembrance. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has shown me. We must not waste it. It's short. We only have one. You can't redo it. You can't relive it. You're not going to come back as some other individual to try it again. You never lived as a bug or a dog or a horse. Some houses I've been in, I think they once were a pig and didn't get over it. We can't waste it. It's too short. Too short. We're saved for a purpose. We must face God with our life, and we've got to give an account for how we live it. I want to conclude tonight simply saying that our life here will shortly end. It's either going to end in death or it's going to end in the rapture, one or the other. It's not going to be long. What have you done with the life you have? Are you using what you've already been taught? Father, that's our message. God, use it to stir up our hearts, move in our soul and our life. How we need you. We don't have much time left. I guarantee you, Father Connie Engelman didn't get up at the beginning of October and know that this would be the last Christmas she'd ever see. God, help us to remember how short life is and make a difference. In these next few moments, while the instrument begins,